In Psalm 126, we read these words, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then were our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for thee. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." I want to talk a few minutes this Lord's Day and the next about the subject of rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord. The providence and mercy of God has brought us thus far. And for all that, we ought to rejoice before the Lord. And in this time that we have in this country, which we call the Thanksgiving season, there is a lot of lip service given to the subject of Thanksgiving. But mostly, the season is a time to take off from work and to travel and to be with families and friends. Not much thought is given to the subject of thanksgiving to the Lord these days. The Scripture says of those who go down the road towards rebellion and sin against God, this thing, that neither were they thankful. Thanklessness towards God, thanklessness towards the Lord who has provided so many great things, is a mark of falling away and of backsliding and of a road down towards judgment and despair. And we live in a time in this world and in the lives that we live, and I'm talking not only of the world in general, but of believers as well. We live in a time of what might be called practical deism. While we say that we believe in the sovereignty of God and the efficacy of prayer and that the Lord provides great things for His people, in fact, we act as if a God wound up the universe and let it spin and has very little with it to do these days, and therefore we have very little to do with Him and very little thought of His blessing and of His help and of His smile. It's as if we have become alienated from the God that the Scriptures tell us works all things after the counsel of His will. The Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow, neither variableness of turning. It is a hard thing to say, but we have neglected the acknowledgement and praise of God for the blessings that He's given to us. Our society is largely oblivious to the fact that God has blessed us. We have little hardship these days. We have little want. We have no wonder, no excitement, no rejoicing at God's providing the things that we have, but rather we are self-satisfied and all very self-made. We're like the proverbial pigs that don't ever look up to see the tree from which the acorns that they eat have fallen. But we're not taking note of the blessings that pour forth from heaven. I think of how we see such a marvelous increase in the fields and in production, in productivity in the last several years, but even in the last 200 or 300 years. And the wealth and outpouring of knowledge and means to disseminate that knowledge. And the relative safety that we have in our country and our community compared to olden times. And the relative peace that we have. And the fact that we can go about our lives and not worry about, for the most part, not worry about violence or those who would take away our safety and our happiness and our peace. And all of this comes from the care and watchfulness and blessing of God. It's all largely the fruit of the gospel, that was the gospel light that was sown in olden times, and which we benefit from. The blessings of the liberty and of the prosperity of the West of the Western world can be traced to that outflowing of grace that comes from the preaching of God's Word and from the gospel which was proclaimed and is still proclaimed in this world and in our country. But you know, our churches have also seemed to have partaken in this presumptuousness that the world has fallen into. You know, there were times of want. There were times in the past when there was fervent prayer. I'm sure amongst the persecuted believers there is not this carelessness towards the blessings of God and the mercy of God. There is a great petitioning amongst those people for the blessing of God and the protection of God. And every blessing and every protection is noted and is given thanks for. And even those who are in want of food and of shelter and of safety and who are persecuted and of peace, those people, those believers, surely they have not lost or forgotten the fact that blessings come from the hand of the Lord. And no doubt they petition to the Lord constantly and are very much aware of all the blessings that He does bestow upon them. But we who have so much, it seems as if we have lost that knowledge and lost that ability. We don't depend upon the Lord as He would have us to do, because we are basically taking care of things ourselves. Thank you very much. It reminds me of that story of the man, the backslider, who was up on the roof and he started to slide down the roof and he was about to fall off the roof and to a 5-story drop, and he starts to pray to the Lord to save him from this fall, and he keeps on sliding, and then he starts up in the ante and talking about how he'll go to church every Sunday and he'll tithe his income and so forth. And then just about that time, a nail catches him on the belt buckle and he stops sliding and he says, "That's all right, Lord. I got it now. I can handle it." He never sees the benefit and the blessing and the watch care of the Lord. And we don't seem to rely upon the Lord like we ought to, because we're taking care of it. And we take credit for the jobs that we have and the work that we do and the money that we make and the benefits that we have. And we don't understand properly about God's providence and His sovereignty and how all those things are from His hand and they're all ordained by Him and we are the beneficiaries of it. And things could have been completely different and have been for other people in other times. And that really it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God working out His will in His own way. Reminded me of the problem of the church in Laodicea. You remember the scripture said that they were neither hot nor cold, they were lukewarm. But the explanation was, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You see, they had a lot of physical things. They had a lot of physical prosperity. But that prosperity covered over and masked their spiritual poverty. And there is no rule or requirement that a man or a people or a church cannot be both physically prosperous and spiritually prosperous, but it often seems that spiritual prosperity is traded for physical prosperity. And there is a presumption, a presumptuousness in our midst and in the midst of the people of God that gain is godliness, and that if we are doing well physically, it must be because all things are right. And we can just let things coast as they are, and we need not worry, and we need not come before the Lord, and we need not petition Him, and we need not be thankful. I've been thinking about the Lord's Prayer a lot in the last year, and I've noticed that it's not just a petition, not just a series of petitions, but it is a prayer that places us, if we read it and carefully study it, it places us in a proper mindset, a proper view of our relationship to God. And so when it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," you notice that Jesus doesn't say to thank the Lord for your food, although certainly it goes without saying that we ought to be thankful and we ought to give thanks. But he calls upon his disciples to pray the Lord to give them their food. And why would we do that? Food comes naturally, doesn't it? Well, you see, that's not the mindset that the Lord Jesus would have us be in. He would have us to be in the mindset of knowing that our food comes from the goodness of the Lord, that He has ordained it and established it. And I hope perhaps a little later on, a few Sundays later, to read to you and to talk about and comment the sections of that essay about Spurgeon and hyper-Calvinism in which he talks about the providence of God and how real it was to him, and yet how he balances it with the responsibility of man. We like to think about the responsibility of man when things are going good, and we like to think about the providence of God when things are not going so good. But the Lord Jesus would have us to petition the Lord, to petition our Father in heaven for everything that we need, even if we think that we'll get it anyway, because that will put us in the mindset to know that God supplies our needs and that good things come from Him, and that we need to go to Him for those things and not just believe that we can rely upon ourselves. If we petition God for our daily food, we will be more likely to be thankful when we receive it and not assume we got it by our own strength. I think there was a time when the people of our country had a more acute sense of God's help and of God's provision. Perhaps those were harder times. Perhaps they were more challenging times. Perhaps they couldn't take for granted the bountifulness of the crops. Perhaps in those days they couldn't take it for granted the peace and the safety from the Indians and the lawless people on the edges of society. They couldn't take for granted health and medicine and safety and liberty. And there were times when Christians saw the hand of God clearly at work, and they rejoiced in it, and they gave thanks in it. And they implored God for more help and for more blessing. I came across this week that first proclamation issued by George Washington. In our time, the president issues hundreds of proclamations a year, and they're little known. In George Washington's time, he issued one proclamation in the year of 1789, and it was a proclamation of thanksgiving, establishing the day of thanksgiving. And I want to read it to you because it is a real insight into the minds of the people of his time. And it's a real rebuke to us all in these days of plenty and of thanklessness. Listen to this language. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of governments for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He had been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people, by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, such as peace and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best. And this were not the words of a speech writer. These were His own words, the handwritten text of this proclamation in His own hand still exists in the museum. And it is a real reproach, isn't it? For we can see how far a mighty nation has fallen away, and how insulting and impudent are our rulers and our judges and all of our people these days. And as we have prospered, we have forgotten the Lord, we have forgotten His blessings, we have departed from His commandments, we have repudiated lawful and ordered government because we have become rich and powerful and lawless and unprincipled. And all those words of Isaiah 1 come to mind. O Jerusalem, that city which once was beautiful has now become full of blood and of murder and oppression. It seems we're self-satisfied and ungrateful materialists through and through. You know, God knows the tendency of people and of nations to travel along this road towards forgetfulness and narcissism and materialism and forgetting of God and of not giving Him thanksgiving and not praying to Him for blessing and for mercy. He knows that tendency. I was struck in reading through the book of Deuteronomy of how often the Lord warns Israel all throughout that book by the hand of Moses of the dangers of forgetting God and of forgetting His commandments and of growing unthankful and of believing that all these blessings come from our own work and not from His hand. The feasts of the Lord in the book of Deuteronomy were largely for the purpose of reminding God's people of His power toward their good and of His blessings upon them, to encourage thankfulness and rejoicing in the Lord's goodness. Listen to this text. We'll largely be reading texts from the book of Deuteronomy to describe how the Lord warned against this forgetfulness and how He instituted these feasts and He called upon His people to rejoice in His blessings, to uphold them in thankfulness before Him. Listen to this in Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy houses and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And not only does he warn them of this danger of forgetting the Lord when they've got all that they want and they're satisfied in their hearts in the land that he gave to them, it also describes later on the duty of the fathers to teach their sons of the great work of God and his great power towards his people. Listen to what it says down at verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land, which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. So there was a duty not only to not forget the Lord, but to actively engage in promulgating the story of his greatness and goodness towards his people, that knowledge might be preserved and kept always before the minds and hearts of the generations to come. And surely we can see in our own country in the warnings that the Lord gave in Deuteronomy 8, the passage that we read this morning. Think about the passage beginning at verse 10 of Deuteronomy 8. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then at verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Oh, how obvious it is when you read it that way in that light, how all of us, to some degree or of another, have displaced from our minds the memory and the blessing of God and have come to assume that it is our labor and our smarts and our good luck, if you will, and the things that we've accomplished or that our family or our friends have accomplished that have brought us the great things that we have in this country and in this time. But you know, the Lord required the people of Israel to worship and to feast and to rejoice before him and to celebrate the harvest and the plenty, to connect the blessing and the prosperity with the Lord's name and with the Lord's power and with the Lord's glory. In Deuteronomy 12, we have a series of texts that describe this requirement, that rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord be done before him, and that those blessings be openly connected with his love and his power towards his people. Deuteronomy chapter 12 at verse 5, unto the place which the Lord your God hath chosen out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither ye shall come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye have put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And then on to verse 12. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your manservants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates. And then at verse 18, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. You see, he required the people to bring these first fruits and these offerings to come before the presence of the Lord and there to rejoice before Him in all the goodness that He had given to them. And not to eat these things, not these special set apart things, in any place other than the place which the Lord had designated. He didn't want that rejoicing in the blessing of the Lord to become commonplace, to become scattered, to become a thing that could be rushed through, that was, it had to be, you had to go on a trip to the place of the Lord, and there before the Lord, rejoice in the blessings which He had given. And this was a method, among other things, whereby the minds and hearts of the people might be joined, might join together the blessings that God had given them with the name and power and worship of the Lord who had given them to them. And you know, there is that great Feast of Weeks and the great Feast of Tabernacles, which were celebrations of the goodness of the Lord to His people in material things, particularly in the harvest time. In Deuteronomy 16, at verse 9, the Scriptures tell us, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place His name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gate. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. So you see, the Lord instituted these special feasts of rejoicing at the blessing which the Lord had given. And it was a special certain time and a certain place that they were come together to remember and to celebrate and to rejoice at the blessing that the Lord had given them. And it was not only a year-by-year celebration of God's blessing, but it was also a special celebration and rejoicing upon being established in a new land or a new enterprise. When they came into the land of Israel, and after they were established there, for 3 years, a special blessing and a special feast and a special rejoicing were instituted by the Lord. In Deuteronomy 26, at verse 1, it shall be when thou art come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, and thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. And thou shalt go in unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And He hath brought us unto this place and hath given us the land, even a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which Thou, O Lord, hast given me. And Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing, which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among thee. And so this was a time to rejoice and to give thanks and to acknowledge that the Lord had fulfilled His promise that He had made of blessing. And now that they had come into that promise, they were to go to the Lord and acknowledge that blessing, acknowledge that fulfillment, and rejoice in the Lord and in the goodness of what He had given to them. And there was also a time reserved to commit to the commandments, to keeping the commandments of God. And this was also a time of a call to God for a renewed and continued blessing on their behalf. They shall say, then shalt they say, at verse 13, before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven. Bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. We need, in view of these things, we need to be more careful as believers, as Christians, to be thankful, to give thanks, to rejoice in the things that the Lord has given to us, the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. We need to rejoice in our God and in His mercy and grace to us. We need to find ways to celebrate the goodness of the Lord. We need a spirit of thanksgiving toward God and rejoicing in His goodness to us. And we need to pray that the Lord will give us this spirit of thanksgiving, that He will show us ways whereby we might rejoice before Him in all the good things that He's given to us, that we might give Him the glory due to His name and give Him, show Him to be responsible for all the good things that we receive in this world. But you know, far greater than our rejoicing in these physical things which the Lord has given to us, how great should our rejoicing be in our Savior, in His great work for us at Calvary. If the Scriptures demand that believers and that God's people rejoice in the physical blessings, and they do require it, how much more and how more frequently are the Scriptures full of rejoicing and glory and thanksgiving at the salvation which the Lord has given to His people. Next Lord's Day, I hope to read to you a large collection of such rejoicing, of shouts of glory and of thanksgiving to the Lord for His blessings towards His people in salvation. But we have a feast each Lord's Day, don't we, of rejoicing around the Lord's table, rejoicing in the things which He has given us in the salvation He's bestowed to us in Christ. And you know, unlike those feasts in the Old Testament that were rejoicing, where the people rejoiced because of the physical bounty that the Lord had given them, at this feast, the food is not of our hands, is it? But at this feast, it's the meat and drink provided by our Lord Jesus Himself, His body and His blood, for He is the bread of life. His body and His blood sustain us, sustain for us that eternal life that He has given to us. And we have at this feast just symbols of the blessed food provided for all the people of God at the hands of the Lord Jesus. And we ought to rejoice each Lord's Day around this table at the blessings that flow from Christ's blood shedding at Calvary. I think of those churches that only celebrate the Lord's table once a year or once every 6 months, and I think, oh, why should they limit the rejoicing of God's people at the blessings that the Lord Jesus has brought for us through His death at Calvary? We sing that song, "Faith eats the bread of life and drinks the living wine. Thus we in love together knit on Jesus' breast recline." When I think of the joy that we have in our Redeemer as we gather around this table, my mind goes back to that first night the disciples, when the Lord came back to them and they had Him back received from the grave after the resurrection. Well, you know, He had promised them that they would receive a joy no man could take away from them. We read that text this morning where He came into them in the upper room or in the room that night after He was raised. And it says to them that He showed them His hands and His side. In another place it says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And so too we ought to be glad when we contemplate the Lord around this table, when we partake of these elements that remind us of the food luxurious which Christ has given to us, His own body and His own blood for our salvation. In this passage in Luke 24, the most interesting verse, "While they yet believe not for joy and wondered." While they yet believe not for joy and wondered. The commentators say that this means they were so full of joy they could hardly believe it. They could hardly believe that the one whom they had seen crucified was raised back in victory and before them in their presence just then. That ought to be the joy that we have around this table. It ought to be a joy we can hardly believe that it's true, because it's so magnificent. Oh, that we would rejoice in God's Lamb, slain in our place, but alive forevermore. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table, and let's rejoice together in His body and blood sacrificed for us at Calvary. I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the bread that reminds us of the body broken for us. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood of Jesus shed for us at Calvary. Oh God, we thank You that You have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We thank You that we can come together this Lord's Day and rejoice in the salvation of the Lord, that You have beautified us with garments of righteousness, that You have taken away all of our guiltiness and all of our transgression and laid them upon Your Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And He poured out His blood as an atonement for our transgressions. And You're satisfied with that blood. And when You see that blood, You'll pass over all Your people, all the ones under the blood. And the destroyer's hand will be stayed. And oh, we rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. And we rejoice and marvel in Your goodness towards us, in Your compassion towards us, in Your provision towards us of this blood and this body poured out and shed for us at Calvary by Your own Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom You are well pleased. We thank You that this blood has brought us peace, has brought us great victory over sin and hell and woe. It leaves no second fight, leaves no second foe. We thank You that Christ has done all for us, that we have done nothing but come to Him and He's not cast us out. And now we have this forever. It can never be taken away. And so too our joy can never be taken away by any man. And we know one day we'll have the joy fulfilled in us when we receive in eternity that salvation of our souls that's been promised to us. And when we look upon the face of the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, we thank You that we have the privilege to be ruled by such a one that has given Himself in the place of His people. He has obtained the right that He is worthy to receive all glory and power and all respect and worship because He was slain and has redeemed us to God by His blood out of every people and tongue and kindred and nation. Help us to be full of that joy. Help us to rejoice before You in the work of the Lord Jesus. Help that joy to be in our hearts all through the week and be renewed week by week around this table as we celebrate and feast before You and rejoice in the blessings of the Lord upon us in salvation that He wrought at Calvary for us. We thank You that He sits at Your right hand and pleads our cause and represents us. And we are in heavenly places in Him even now. Help us to know that joy and know that blessing and to know that it comes only from Your hand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Scriptures say He took the cup after they had supped and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's sing number 126 in the Black Book. "There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth." Number 126.